Thank you guys so much. Thank you for joining us today. Last week we talked about building community as one of the primary ways by which we can change. We're doing this Power to Change series along with the video series on Right Now Media. And we talked about three practical challenges of find us, either our church or another imperfect body, a local community that you can call your people and begin to show up. And many of you have this morning, it's very encouraging. And then the invitation to walk with us. You can show up, but not have your life really connected with other people. And that is one of the primary ways we do build community and we begin to experience the transforming power of the living Christ. I do want to take a moment also to offer our condolences to the Shippey family who Suzanne lost her mother a week ago and had a chance to also attend the funeral service yesterday as well as the burial service. So let's continue to pray for their family as well as many families going through loss and sickness and struggle during this time. We also want to celebrate a fun Saturday that took place here on our campus, and we want to continually really have ways by which we can not only gather people, but especially try to grow younger as a congregation. So thank you all who are involved in that, and I pray that it was indeed a wonderful time. We're in a lesson that's titled Choose Discipline. John 15:5 is what we want to start off with, and I want to take a little bit different direction because it wasn't too long ago, just a couple weeks ago, that we talked about spending time, and so we actually talked a lot about spiritual disciplines, the practice of how to discover God and grow in Him in the context of change. Today we want to open up with this, but I want to take a little different direction. John 15 verse 5 is a passage that some of us are familiar with, and it goes like this, Jesus Christ himself speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This is God's word. And so our small group has decided to meet weekly on Friday nights in Glastonbury, and it's been great. And so we're actually a week ahead, so they actually helped me prepare the sermon because we actually discuss it, and the Holy Spirit speaks through that time, and it was tremendous. And the thing that came up in a passage like this, when we're talking about spiritual disciplines and abiding in Jesus Christ, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we often take a passage like this and immediately think of the practical. Okay, how do I abide? Abide means having more devotion time or quiet time. We immediately jump to that, but in the original hearer's mind and eyes, they're not thinking when they hear this, oh my goodness, I need to carve out better discipline in my 24-hour schedule to have more quiet time. That's not how they process this. It was done in a Jewish context. And we've talked about this when we went back through Bible Project as well as other lessons and other teachings regarding the Garden of Eden and God picturing himself as the vine, the vineyard. And so Jesus is talking a lot more than what we often jump to. And so questions come up. What does it mean to abide? What happens when we abide? Who is it that we are abiding into? If it's not just about having more devotion time or finding time, and I'm not against it, we've talked about it, we spent a whole Sunday on that, but what exactly are we talking about when we are looking at Jesus' words, and how did the original hearers understand it? And we're going to be looking at Romans 6 for a few minutes this morning. How did the Apostle Paul understand what does it mean to be in Jesus? Because if you don't get that, you could easily fall into, well, John 15:5 is just about spiritual disciplines, and I have to have a time of quietness and tranquility. And the danger is that so do Buddhists, and so do New Agers, and so do people who would never follow or say they follow Jesus. but their life practices would not look much different than ours. Is the practice of John 15:5 nothing more than a Christianized view of, say, Buddhism, where you're trying to rid yourself of all desire so that you can really find nirvana, find God, be blessed in your life? And so what are we really talking about here? And so we got to look at other passages, and we want to especially look at Romans 6 this morning. Often a lot of us, we think of our relationship to Jesus as something like this. Maybe I've accepted him into my life, or, oh, he died for my sins. That's all good. He's my Savior, my Lord. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? I follow him as a disciple. I'm trying to be like him. And those are all good things. We wouldn't necessarily disagree with that. But what are we talking about here when we look at a verse like John 15:5? And I would like to propose that we need to understand our relationship to Jesus and what exactly happened when many of you, we use the words, came to faith in him. And I would like to use the lens of the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 to explore that so that we can understand a little bit better what did Jesus mean by him being the vine, we are the branches, abide in him, apart from you can do nothing. When you are plugged in him, you will bear much fruit. Well, Romans 5, chapter 6, verse 5, for we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. I believe the key to our understanding of the Christian life and of the Christian faith is our union in Christ. Our union with Christ. And we have many different ways to describe the journey of faith. I follow him, I accepted him, I pray the sinner's prayer, I want to be like him, he's my Lord, he's my Savior. But very few of us would say the Christian life is distilled and boiled down to, it is my union with Jesus. I often don't think of it like that. But Paul, in this passage, equates genuine faith, saving faith, a living faith, in taking us back into our understanding what exactly happened when we became a believer. And he talks about this union with Christ. The key to our understanding of the Christian life is our union in him. I believe that to our demise, to our detriment, to our own sense of struggle in our lives and faith and our relationships, because God's plan has always been for oneness with him, within ourselves, with others. And when we fail to understand the heart behind this Christian faith, that it is really union with Jesus, that we will struggle tremendously. We will often get very frustrated. I'm having these disciplines. I'm having quiet time, but nothing is changing in my life. And we wonder, what is going on? So fail to understand union with Jesus. You will be frustrated. You will be discouraged. It's much more than just accepting him in your heart. It's more than just trying to follow him or being inspired by him, or even trying to love him in your feeble attempts to do that. It's more than just trusting in him for salvation, that it is finished, it has been paid. It is some of those things, certainly. But it's this idea that you are now forever united in him and with him, and it is an unbreakable union throughout eternity. So that's why if you read about him and hear his teaching and his words come alive in the Gospels, throughout the Scriptures, and you don't really like him or you're offended by him and you don't really want to spend much time, you would think twice about if to be a Christian means to have an eternal union with Jesus. You probably don't want to do that. But understand that when you became a believer, you have been forever united in him, in the story of Jesus, which means his life, his teaching, his death, his glorious resurrection, all of it, his person, his life, his heart. You are being united to the story of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so secondly, what does this mean then when Paul talks about it? We're looking at Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Secondly, we have died to sin once and for all. We have died to sin once and for all. Verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul says this, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We've died to sin. We've been united in his death. When we say union with Jesus, we're talking about the whole thing. The person, the story of Jesus, his teaching, his death, his life, his glorious resurrection. So what does this mean? We have died to sin once and for all. And often I think many of us have misconceptions of what it means when we pray to receive Christ, want to follow him, all the ways that we describe it. Misconceptions. It does not mean that we no longer want to sin. I still struggle, and so do you. We don't want to sin, but we still struggle with it. Did the prayer not work? Is Jesus not strong enough? Am I not forgiven? I don't want to sin, but sometimes I do. What is going on? That's a misconception. We have died to sin once and for all. It does not mean that we won't sin at all in our lives, or that we aren't struggling in the area of our lives that is what we call a besetting or a habitual sin. And we're not just talking about all the deep, dark stuff that we would be embarrassed to talk about. Even good things can become sinful things when they become what? Ultimate things to us. And we talked about a great definition of faith and then of sin is our lack of joy in Christ. When we do not find our hearts thrilled and filled with him, we turn to lesser trees of life, lesser saviors, because we are not finding our joy in him. And a huge part of that is we don't really understand what happened in our union with Christ, with Jesus. We will continue to struggle. There have been whole denominations and spiritual movements that have had their mantra and their war cry, crucify the old man, crucify the old nature. This, you do that, you'll have a victorious Christian life. And often what we've seen in the holiness movements of the past. Try hard enough. Well, you can't crucify yourself because Jesus did it for us already. Praise God. And I don't know how many years, even in my younger journey of faith, years in my faith, that I've struggled to really understand that. If I can just crucify this old nature and beat it out of my body, that I could really experience God. And many of us have that misunderstanding, that erroneous view. What does it mean to be in Christ? And that when he died, we also died. Christ's death has become our death. Yes, many of us understand it in a legal sense, but I found it very helpful to understand it this way. What does it mean that in Christ we have died to sin? And I've shared this before. What does it look like? What does it mean? Go to the next slide. What does it mean? We are no longer under the reign or ruling power of sin. Is that good news? This morning, we are no longer under the reign or ruling power of sin. It can no longer dominate our lives. Christ, yes, he has paid the price. His blood, his life has made us new. It has done such a profound change in us that we have been set free. We will no longer be enslaved or practice sin habitually because our old self has once and for all died. We are not under Adam anymore. We are now under Christ. When Christ died, we also died. That should give us great encouragement as we begin to understand what does it mean to have faith in him. It is our union with Jesus, our union with his death, that in him the power of sin has been broken once and for all. Sin no longer dominates over us. It doesn't rule and reign in our lives. We have been set free. G.I. Williamson, I really have appreciated some of his thoughts on this. Let me share this with you. He says this: the doctrine of sanctification does not teach that sin is obliterated in every true believer in this life. It teaches us that within us is a new power and love, which necessitate an increasing conflict with sin. The dominion of sin is broken, though the presence of sin is not entirely eliminated. Sin, I love this, sin no longer commands the heart. In Christ, we have been set free. And by the blood and by the name of Jesus, we can find freedom from the besetting sins that plague us 24/7. That is good news. But fourthly, we are now alive in Christ. Verses 8 through 10, Romans 6. We are now alive in Christ. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. A believer doesn't just accept this comforting little Jesus into your heart. We have experienced an entire transfer. Well, Paul is talking about a realm transfer. We have now been united not only in the death of Christ, but also in his life. And that is forever unbreakable. We can now live a new life as we appropriate the benefits of what took place when we came to genuine faith in Christ. John Stott put it this way, and this I found also very helpful. Let me share it with you. And by union with the same Christ, we have risen again. So the old life of sin is finished because we died to it, and the new life of justified sinners has begun. Our death and resurrection with Christ render it inconceivable that we should go back. It is in this sense that our sinful self has been deprived of power, and we have been set free. We have a new life. We have power over the reign of sin in our lives. We have been reconciled in Christ. We are free from the bondage of sin. We now can with power and freedom press forward into a new destiny with new goals in our lives that are God-honoring. And we will not be satisfied with lesser loves in our life unless it is Jesus. That is a quick summary of what happens to us when we are unified in the life of Christ. And so often we think that by our own abiding, our own efforts, that we can try to produce those realities. We have them all in Christ already. And abiding means appropriating those things that we already have in Jesus into our lives, expressed in the practical day-to-day living. It can be discouraging at times when we see both the good, bad, and ugly in our lives because the presence of sin has not been fully eliminated, though its power has been broken. And sometimes when we go down those places, we begin to wonder, am I a really true son and daughter of God? Am I a true believer? And sometimes a time to step back and to ask those questions is not a bad thing. But every once in a while, without even trying, God shows up in your life. You begin to see, hear, and feel an incredible love for Jesus. It doesn't come from yourself. It comes from the Spirit of God who is in you. And you're reminded, he is in me. I have union with him. My faith is real. I remember in a flight not too long ago, listening to a worship song. I was extremely tired. I was embittered, probably going through a lot of conflict in my life. Not our church, a couple churches ago. And the chorus of the song said, Lord, I love you. You, I love you. And before I knew it, tears started to flow. That was my desire of my heart, though I saw such ugly things. God, I do love you. Jesus, I do love you. I truly do. And I was reminded, my goodness, I have been united in him. My faith is real by the grace of God. May you be encouraged when you see that kind of heart and faith that is alive, even at times when it's mixed with the good, the bad, and the ugly. Fifthly, we could say, well, if this union with Christ is a real deal, then I'm done. No, you're not really done, because while you're still alive, God has something for us. But we are still called to battle sin daily in our lives. And we don't do it alone. We do it together. Verse 11, Paul reminds us, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We often think that the battle and the war happens so that we can get to God. No, before we know him, there really is no battle. We don't belong to him yet. But the battle begins once we experience our union with him. Life doesn't often get easier, but often can get even worse. Don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged. We have died to sin and its power over our lives, and yet we still, as Paul says, need to die to it every day until that final day. In receiving counsel during my seminary years, almost, my goodness, 30 years ago, our chaplain, who at the time was in his 90s, a true man of God, Newton Conant, I still remember his name. He enjoyed having lunch with me, and I began to open my heart and life and get counsel and prayer. The first time he grabbed my hands to greet me, and I saw these 90-year-old hands, I said, "Whoa, wow, this man has a lot of love, but wow, his hands look like 90-year-old hands," and it kind of freaked me out. I was very mature. I was right out of college. And more than him asking me questions about my life, he would share about his struggles. And when he shared, "Peter, I have something to share with you. I still struggle with lust." I said, "Oh, my Lord, I thought it would get easier by the time you're 90. Good Lord." But then he was talking about lust of the flesh. "I don't love Jesus enough. I only pray 5 hours a day, not 7, you know. And then I began to understand, okay, I get it. But even in my eyes, a saint of God would share his daily struggles of finding his ultimate joy for that day in Christ and not in other things. He was battling even in his 90s, and even in his 90s, went off to the mission field for several weeks to serve people that he felt God wanted him to love. This man was nuts for Jesus. He was crazy for Jesus. We still battle. Tim Keller says this. I found this so helpful. "So we must count ourselves dead to sin, because unless we act on this great privilege, it will not automatically be realized in our experience. We have to appropriate it, live it, and enjoy it. We are free to fight sin and free to win. In fact, we have been free to fight and win, but we must still fight." Thank you, Dr. Keller. That is helpful. Theologians call that the mortification of sin. We don't hear a lot of this kind of preaching on this. It's not popular, but it's what I struggle with daily in my life, and so do you. Fight to find your ultimate joy in Jesus, not in lesser things. We are called to fight, appropriating what has already happened to us and what is already ours because of our union with Jesus. Paul reminds us, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Living out the transforming truths. Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but you must work instead, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it will benefit those who listen." You don't just experience this union with Jesus by trying to stop bad behavior, but in light of the life of Christ, you see a replacement to things that are good, whole, and beautiful, that honor God and love our neighbor. Any Christian, Tim Keller says, who continues to sin or fall back into sin has failed to know or think out the implications of what has happened to him or her in Christ. That's why it's vital we understand, what does it mean to be in union with Jesus in his death and his new life? We have it all. And often we think in our abiding, we're trying to get those things. We have it all in Christ. And when we don't understand that, it will lead to discouragement, frustration, and burnout, because you're trying to abide and nothing is really happening. And with all this, finally, in verse 14, Paul reminds us, and he ends this passage, this section of it, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." We are now living, I like this word, dominion of grace. That is reality that we are living under and in every day of our lives. We will occasionally slip and fall. We will allow other things to bring us greater joy than Jesus. We will, at times, fall, but I believe that we will never ultimately fall totally or finally from grace, because a union with Jesus is unbreakable. He holds us into the very end, and indeed, he who began a good work in you will complete it, carried it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We are now living under the invitation and the dominion of grace in our lives. So as you expect to live like that, make sure that you also extend what you want toward others when they discourage you, when they disappoint you, when they hurt you, when they wound you. As you have done that to others, and we do it to God all the time. When we begin to understand these things, it leads us to four final questions, and I'm done. Here we go. Why is our union with Christ central to our faith? Secondly, what is our relationship to sin now? Thirdly, what does it mean that we now are alive in Christ? And how do we now battle against sin? It is when we begin to understand the heart of this Christian faith is one that appropriates what has happened to us in our union with Jesus, experiencing that his death is now our death, his life is now our life, his power, his cleansing power, his righteousness has now made us righteous. When we begin to understand that, we don't abide in Jesus to get those things. Those things are already ours. But we begin to appropriate them, as we have heard and been challenged by, daily into our lives. A branch finally doesn't sit there and say, oh, gotta produce fruit. I'm sorry about that. It looks like I have to go to the bathroom or something. Yeah, forgive me. Oh gosh, that was that was awkward. A branch doesn't do that, right? A branch just has to abide, and fruit will naturally flow. Flow, oh my gosh. It will grow. And I think in the same way, when we begin to understand our union with Jesus, what it means that the power of sin has been broken in our lives, we can love him and find our greatest joy not in our children, not in a soulmate of a spouse, because they are going to disappoint us. They're sinners just like you and I. Not in our accomplishments, not in the size of our bank account, not in our physical beauty or strength, but rather in him. And when we begin to really appropriate the realities that we already have because of our union with Jesus, it changes everything, and fruit will begin to grow without us even trying. Because when we understand our union with Jesus, we abide in him, in that reality of this union he's given to us. We will change. We will experience oneness with God within ourselves. And as God heals the fractures with our relationship with others, we begin to experience the beauty of his new kingdom that he has come to usher in. May this be an encouragement to you and I as we choose discipline, abiding in him, appropriating the realities of our union with Jesus. Let us pray.